This is, how did God condemn sin in the flesh? Number two. We know that Jesus was God before he came in the flesh as a human being. And we saw in number one that Jesus took to himself human nature, the same nature that we have, and was able to overcome and remain perfect, and therefore became the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And all of those sins, as we saw previously, go back to Adam and Eve when they sinned, so we have a sinful nature. So Christ came in the flesh, and in order then to condemn sin in the flesh, we need to understand something about Jesus and why it was important that he was able to do this, because he was the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament. He was the one who created Adam and Eve. He is the one who gave the judgment when they sinned. So, taking upon himself that judgment because he was responsible for it, then to redeem them, he took the judgment upon himself. Now let's see some of this here in Colossians, the first chapter. Let's turn there. Colossians 1, and let's see how Paul writes of this. Colossians 1, and let's pick it up in, there we go. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Because by him, that is Christ, were all things created. Now this agrees with Hebrews, the first chapter, too. The things in heaven, the things on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now this also dovetails right into John, the first chapter, that nothing came into being except that the Word had created it. Now let's continue on in Colossians here. And he is before all, and by him all things subsist. So everyone's life is depending upon Christ, whether they know him or not. Everyone is dependent upon God, whether they know him or not or realize it. Because he created us, he made the world, every breath we breathe is because he gives us the power to do so. And isn't it interesting? We start breathing from the instant we are born until we give up our last breath, whatever that is, at the end of life. And all the way through that, God is the one who put it in our bodies to be able to do so. Likewise with seeing, with hearing, with all the aspects of life, it all came from God. So everything subsists by him. Now, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. So Christ is the one who's in charge of the church. And those who are teaching are to be assisting and helping and teaching and perfecting the saints. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he might hold the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now here's what he did. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, that is, peace with God, so that those that God calls can be reconciled to God and have their sins forgiven. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether the things on earth or the things in heaven. Let's see how he did that. How did he shed his blood? And how was it, and why was it, that he went through everything that he did? Now, a lot of people, atheists, say, well, I don't believe in God because of all these killings and natural disasters and earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and and, you know, armies that come and kill and loot and slaughter, and that's been the way it has been all the way down through history. So how's God going to compensate for all of that? How is God going to cure all of that? And since he created everything, why did he allow this to happen? Or, better yet, rephrased it, why did he give human beings such a nature that it caused it to happen? And why did God allow Satan the devil to then rule over men when it's God's purpose to save all human beings? So it's kind of a, how do you reconcile this? Well, it starts with what God did in becoming a human being. Now, there were many prophecies. Let's come back here to Isaiah 9. And there are many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. Some of them show that he will live forever. Others show that he would be a human being. Now, how do you reconcile those? Well, we don't reconcile it yet. Isaiah 9. Here's a prophecy of the one who would become Jesus. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now that's what's wrong with the governments today. They're ruled over by the basest of men. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now let's notice how these blend into the names of God. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, not all of this has been fulfilled yet. Now, Paul explained it in a different way in 1 Timothy 3. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy 3. He explained some of this as to what happened. How could Christ do this? He's a human. And why did he become human, as we saw, so that he can reconcile all things? 1 Timothy 3. He expressed it this way so we would understand that it was God himself who did these things. Verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And undeniably, great is the mystery of godliness, or the secret of godliness. That is also how human beings can become godly and eventually enter into the family of God. How God became a human being and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. That is a mystery. So he explains it this way. God was manifested in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Was justified in the Spirit, that is because he reconciled, opened the way of reconciliation for man. Was seen by angels, was proclaimed among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, was received up in glory. Now, what did he have to suffer first? Which then answers the question as to why he came in the flesh. He came in the flesh so that he would receive upon himself all that human beings brought upon themselves because they left God and because he gave the judgment of human nature to be passed on to all the descendants of Adam and Eve. Now let's see what it tells us back here in Isaiah 53. Let's go there. Now Isaiah 53 is quite a chapter. And it's also very interesting that the way it has been written, that the Jews in his time should have understood who he was. Okay, Isaiah 53. Let's just start right in verse 1. Now this tells us what God did, and it tells us why God did it, and then how that applies to our lives. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Who's believed our report? Because it's kind of a hard thing to believe, isn't it? Especially for people who know nothing of the Bible. Very difficult to believe. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Then it starts talking about Christ. We saw the one where unto us a child was born, unto us a son is given. Now then, it talks about his growing up. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Now let's come back here to chapter 50, and let's look at something here that is interesting. Isaiah 50, and let's answer the question, how he grew up before God the Father. And this is to answer the question, who taught Jesus Christ? Did God leave it to lying teachers and rabbis and other people? A lot of people think, oh, he grew up just as an ordinary Jew. Well, as being God manifested in the flesh, why would he grow up as an ordinary Jew and learn all the traditions of the fathers which were not of God? So how was Jesus taught? Well, the answer is right here. Verse 4, Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Now remember when he went up to the temple at age 12? And all the, you know, the experts up there were questioning him, and he was answering and questioning them, and they were astonished at his learning. To know to help the weary with a word, he wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as one being taught. So this is telling us that God the Father woke up Jesus every morning and was teaching him. That's why in the scriptures, Jesus said, I do what I see the Father has done, and I do as the Father has taught me, and I do as the Father has commanded me, because he was educated by the Father. Verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious nor turned away backwards. Now we'll come back here in just a minute to see how we know that that is Christ. But that's how Jesus was educated. When he was at the Feast of Tabernacles in John 4, everyone was wondering, how did he know all of these things, having never been schooled? Now that term means that he never went to any of the Jewish schools. Now think about this for a minute. As much as the rabbis and the Jews hated Jesus, what do you suppose they would have done to the human teacher who would have taught him if he was taught by humans? They wanted to kill Christ. They would have taken care of him first. You did this. So that's why it was done that way. Okay, so that's how he grew up. God the Father taught him every morning. Now, did this start shortly after he was born? We're not told. All right, now let's continue on. Verse 2 again, we'll break in the middle of it. He has no form nor comeliness that we should look upon him, that is, nor beauty that we should desire him. So he came just as an ordinary human being. He wasn't some great superhuman being, you know, 6'7", good looking, you know, that kind of thing. But notice what his life was and how many times this has happened to other people. So as we read this about Christ, we read about how he took upon himself all the sins of the world, and in a personal way. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men. There have been people feel that way. Wonder where is God? Why does everybody hate me? How come no one loves me? Why am I here alone? Yes. A man of sorrows. And how many people have had sorrows upon sorrows upon sorrows? and acquainted with grief. Even though all these things happened, the people who looked at him, it says of him, and we hid as it were our faces from him. That is, when he was being crucified. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows. That's what he did. He took upon him all the pain, all the suffering, all the agony, all the grief of all human beings combined together upon himself, because he was the creator of mankind. So taking it upon himself, in effect, he took upon all that mankind has gone through himself. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Not his, he had none. He was crushed for our iniquities, and we will see how he was crushed, beaten just with, you know, within a second of life. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, in order to have peace with God, he had to take our chastisement upon himself. And with his stripes, we ourselves are healed. Now, Peter wrote of that, by his stripes we are healed. God will intervene to help us, to heal us, to raise us up. Yes, we have to take care of ourselves, and we have to take care of our bodies and things like that. That is true. Verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. That agrees with what the New Testament says. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We have turned each one to his own way. Now notice, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's why he went through what he did, the way he did. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. There were three courts of examination that he went through: the Sanhedrin, Herod, and Pilate. And with his generation, who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Who knew it? Even the disciples didn't know it. When Jesus tried to tell them what he was going to go through, they couldn't believe it. Remember what Peter said? Oh, Lord, far be that from you. That won't happen to you. No, I'll be here and save you, Lord. What did Jesus say? Get you behind me, Satan, for you savor the things of men and not the things of God. So it had to be. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The perfect for the unperfect, the righteous for the unrighteous. Yet the Lord willed to crush him. And we'll see how closely that really happened. And he has put him to grief. You shall make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. Now, interesting that one statement there, he shall see his seed. That's a prophecy of the resurrection, to see the children of God brought into the kingdom of God through what he did in this crucifixion. He shall prolong his days. That means the resurrection. And that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. So all of this was the will and purpose of God. And as we saw last time, it was planned from the foundation of the world. Now let's understand something else here. The one who became Jesus Christ is the one who gave Isaiah these prophecies about what would happen to him. So he knew. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now you talk about justice. God gave to Adam and Eve the judgment that they would have a sinful nature. The judgment that they would now, since they rejected God, be under the domination of Satan if they continued in the way that they were going. And all the world has gone that way. And you read the account before the flood. The imagination of man is wicked all the time. And the earth was full of violence. And God had to destroy it. Well, all of that judgment comes back on him too. So where? In any religion that you might search out on earth, where would you find a God so loving, so kind, and so just as we read that at the appointed time Christ died while we were still enemies of God? And where would you find a plan that we find in the Bible as revealed by the Passover and Holy Days, how God is going to work out his plan and save all mankind, give them an opportunity for salvation, which they may never had in their original life? What about babies who are killed? What about stillborn? What about those who die in battle? What about those who never heard the name of Christ? And I think about those who live up 100 miles north of the Arctic Circle. Whenever I think it's cold, I think, boy, the way they live there, 100 miles above the Arctic Circle, they know nothing of God. They never heard of Christ. They don't understand anything. Yet they're made in the image of God. Are they just chattel to be thrown away and their existence is worthless and never to have an opportunity for salvation? Well, that's why we have the last great day. Because God's going to take care of that. And so when you really get into the Bible and go through the Holy Days, you find that it answers every question that human beings have had. Who is God? Why is God? What is he doing? And for it to be applied to us personally, it starts out with the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, just like we read right here. Okay. Verse 12, therefore I will divide to him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was counted among the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercessions for transgressors. Quite a thing. There it is, right there. Now, let's see how he was crushed. Let's look at some scriptures which describe the crucifixion. Right here, chapter 52, verse 14. Many were astonished at him, for his body was so disfigured, even his form, beyond that of the sons of men. So when the soldiers got a hold of him to scourge him and beat him, it was as vicious and violent as could be. Now notice what the result is this going to be. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for they will see that which was not told to them, yea, what they had not heard, they shall consider. And that is when the gospel is open to their minds. It's going to be an astonishing thing. Now back here to chapter 50 again. Back here to chapter 50. Now let's pick up where we left off before. Talking about what Jesus went through. And before I wrote this book, the day Jesus the Christ died, remember when Mel Gibson had the movie The Passion of the Christ? How many saw that? Okay. Now, we went to see it. It was good. But it was all the Catholic version of it, and it missed the important part that it was the Passover day on which he died, and the prophecies of how it came about, it missed that. But I think that they showed very well the scourging. I think that was as close to the real thing as you could get. And so, anyway, that's why I did the book. We sent it out free to all who ask it. Okay. Now, verse 6, Isaiah 50. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. So they were just pulling his beard right out by the roots. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. On account of this, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now, we don't know what we're going to have to go through, but one thing for sure, we need to do as Christ did. When trouble overwhelms us, we need to stand in the faith, and we need to set our faces like flint, that nothing is going to move us. Verse 8, He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all grow old like a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So they're all going to perish, everything that they did there. All right, now let's see here in Psalm 22. Here's quite a psalm. It tells about, in the prophecy, in the Psalms here, it tells us the very thoughts that Jesus had while he was on the cross. Now, we'll see some of these a little bit later. And every time I read this, I can't help but think, what did David think when he wrote this down? Because obviously David didn't go through any of these. This is a psalm of King David. Psalm 22. Now we will see some of the very words, some of the very experiences that Jesus went through while he was there dying on the cross. Verse 1. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, he had to be completely alone in order to carry this perfect judgment of God against himself so that he could rescue his creation. He had to do it by himself. That's why it says in Hebrews, the first chapter, that after he had purged our sins by himself, he sat down on the right hand of God. And when you read in the Gospels that there was darkness that covered the earth from the ninth hour. Yes, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. So Jesus had to go through this by himself. Remember when he was talking with some of the disciples, and they wanted to stop the arrest and the events going on. He said, well, even now, if I ask the Father for 12 legions of angels, he would send them. But he had to do it on his own, all alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you did not answer. And in the night season, but am silent. So what we're going to do, we'll see some verses apply to the prophecy of the words of Christ when he was on the cross, and some words apply to David's own experience. Verse 3, Yet you are holy, you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered, they trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And this was written 300 years before what Isaiah wrote. All who see me mock, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head saying, He trusted on the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, since he delights in him. And that's what the chief priests were doing. They're saying, well, if you're the Christ, come on down off the cross here and we'll believe you. Verse 9, for you are he who took me out of the womb, causing me to trust while I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. You are my God from my mother's womb, which then also ties in with how Jesus was taught, right? Yes. Yes, they mocked at him, saying, you trusted on the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Now, come down here to verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. No one's going to run up there and take him off the cross. No one is going to run up there and save his life. Now, here's a spiritual thing. Verse 12. Many bulls have encircled around me. Now, these are demons that he could see around the cross, because Satan was the one who was behind killing Christ. Is that not true? Did not Satan possess Judas and Judas betrayed him? Yes, indeed. After he was taken, then Judas went out and hung himself. Obviously, Satan left him. And so here we have a description of Satan and the demons just circling around the cross. Now, no one else could see it. And they thought, we've got him, we've got him. He's going to die. This is going to end it. But it didn't. He was raised after 3 days and three nights. Strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Now, what does it say of Satan? In the New Testament, he's a roaring lion going after and seeking who he may devour, right? Yes. Now, here's how he felt. Because he was scourged, he was beaten, he was crushed, and his flesh was ripped open, and there he is on the cross. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. He could just feel it, just as it says there. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, just all of his strength draining out of him. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Dogs have surrounded me. Yes, all of the chief priests and all of the elders there watching, those who loved Jesus, and some of the women were standing off on the side, far off, looking at it. The only disciple that stayed and watched the whole thing was the Apostle John. All the others ran away. And even Peter, he didn't know what to do. So that's why the resurrection 3 days later. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now, that could not apply directly to David. No one crucified David. This has to be of Christ himself. And you have brought me into the dust of death. Because dust you are, and unto dust you shall return, is all human flesh. I can count all my bones. He looked down and he saw the flesh was ripped out. He could see his ribs. I don't know how much of the muscle they ripped off his leg, but he could probably see some of the bones on his legs as well. All to save his creation. All to pay for their sin. Every evil and horrible thing that men have done to men, to kill, to maim, to destroy, he took upon himself to pay for that. So when it says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. That's quite a thing. You look at what's going on in the world and you ask yourself, would you die for all of those, let's just use the unconverted Muslims. Would you die for those killing, hateful Muslims who kill with absolutely no provocation at all, even their own? Not just the enemy, they kill each other. Yet Christ died for them. Their day of salvation is coming. It's not now in this age, but it's coming. That's why he went through all of this. Then here's quite a prophecy, verse 18. They divided my garments among themselves and cast lots for my vesture. Now, I don't suppose those Roman soldiers were sitting there saying, one of them said, huh, I got an idea. We're here to fulfill prophecy. It says that let's divide the garment and we'll cast lots for his vesture because that, you know, that's a nice piece of cloth. We don't want to lose that. They didn't know. They had no idea. None whatsoever. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. And it was a spear that went up into his side. Probably diagonal from the right side, right up into his innards and right up and pierced his heart to make sure that every drop of blood would be shed. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, yea, from the wild ox's horns. You have answered me. Then he talks about what he's going to do. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Now, that's a prophecy clear, way out to the first resurrection from this time. So you go back when this was given, what? About a thousand BC, so you add on another 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Quite an amazing thing. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of you, the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all of you, the seed of Israel. Now let's go ahead and take a break here.